You would please open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 40, Jeremiah in the Old Testament. I hope that in our time we've spent in the book of Jeremiah that he's beginning to feel like an old friend to you, and that you've grown to appreciate him a little bit more as we understand that he has been ministering as a prophet for over 40 years in Jerusalem. And here we come to the end of the book, nearing the end of the book, and know that he has been faithful during a great deal of difficulty. Just last week, in the chapters that we looked at, we saw the fall of Jerusalem and how the walls are broken down and people have been carried off captive and the houses have been burned and the temple has been destroyed and the articles that were in the temple were carried off to Babylon. The place had been plundered. It was in a terrible condition, and Jeremiah was there and faithful during all of that. Times were really bad. As we come to Jeremiah chapter 40 through 45, I want to share with you a message entitled, Through Much Tribulation. The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, the disciples said in Acts 14, verse 22, when speaking to other disciples, that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. And we find Jeremiah continuing in these chapters, and we're going to see the last words that he would have spoken as recorded here, found in these chapters together. I will hope that today you'll lock in, all right? Alabama's in the playoffs. Everybody can relax, all right? You don't have to be thinking about those things. It's my request of you today is that you lock into the Bible, and let's approach it with a reverence, seeking to hear the message that God has for us today. And I pray that you, like I this week, will feel the weight of this passage today, but that weight will then be translated into our lives in such a way that we are encouraged and motivated to continue to serve God. Jeremiah chapter 40. The best way I know to do this is for us to spend a decent amount of time reading through these chapters. I'm going to summarize some of the points or some of the sections, but we're going to be reading a good bit as well, and I will be asking you to follow along. We don't have a PowerPoint, no handouts today. I really want us to lock in to the Bible. In chapter 40, I'll point out to you verses 1 through 6. I'm going to summarize this for you. Here, Nebuzaradan, the captain of Nebuchadnezzar's army, again communicates with Jeremiah after apparently Jeremiah had gotten mixed in with some of the captives who were being led out of Jerusalem. And he is then released from the chains that he's in. And Nebuzaradan again tells him, as he did last week, that he can go wherever he wants to. If he wants to go with him, he can, and he'll watch over him in Babylon. Or if he wants to go back, or really wherever he wants to go, it doesn't matter. But Jeremiah is free. He is a free man to go and do as he chooses. It appears that Jeremiah had a hard time making a choice because he did not make a decision. He was kind of standing there, maybe between a rock and a hard place. And Nebuzaradan eventually told him, go ahead and go back to Mizpah or wherever you want to go. And he gave him some rations. He gave him some supplies so that he would have something to nourish himself with and to care for himself with. And then we find in verse 6, if you look at verse 6 of chapter 40, it says, then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. All right? Now let's go to verse 7. And when all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor in the land, and had committed to him men, women, children, and the poorest of the land who had not been carried away captive to Babylon, then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Now listen to these men. There are some new characters who are introduced here that are key to this section. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Johanan, the son of Johanan and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah, Sariah, the son of Tanhumeth, and the sons of Ephi, the Netophathite, and Jezaniah, the son of a Maccathite, they and their men. Verse 9. And Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, took an oath before them and their men, saying, "Do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us. But you gather wine and summer fruit and oil, put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that you have taken." Verse 11. "Likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab among the Ammonites and Edom, who were in all the countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and that he had set over them Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, then all the Jews returned out of all the places where they had been driven, and came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance." All right, y'all see what's happening so far? There were some bands of warriors of an army who had kind of been dispersed in various areas. They had leaders. Those men came back to Gedaliah when they heard that he was governor appointed by Nebuchadnezzar, a puppet governor. And then we find the people in surrounding countries. They heard that Gedaliah is governor, so they decided as well to go back. Perhaps they looked at this and they thought, Nebuchadnezzar is actually being kind to us. He's left a Jew as governor over our land. He's showing us favor. We will therefore go back and be a part of this. Things actually seem to be going pretty well right now. This is kind of a bright spot. And Gedaliah and the people who are there, it seems like they're going to make the best out of a bad situation. Jerusalem's destroyed. They've now moved north, which is probably where Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians had them go and be stationed in Mizpah. They could no longer really dwell in Jerusalem, but they were to be in Mizpah. And that's where all the people were gathering together. So things are looking good. Would y'all agree with that? All right, let's continue to look at it. Verse 13. "Moreover, Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, 'Do you certainly know that Balas, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you?' But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them." Now, why did he do that? We don't know. We don't have an explanation in Scripture. Maybe it was anti-Semitism. Perhaps he was mad that the Jews had left his country to go back to their homeland. We don't really know what the reason was. Verse 15. "Then Johanan, the son of Korea, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, 'Let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you? So that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered and the remnant of Judah perish.' But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, the son of Korea, 'You shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael.'" Now, Gedaliah, apparently, just from the reading of the passages in the Bible, everything we know about him, he appeared to be a good guy. He was pure. You know, the Bible says in Titus, to the pure all things are pure. He seems to be kind of like that. He didn't look at people thinking that they're out to get him. He looked and he saw the best in folks. Either that or he was just naive. Or maybe he was overconfident that there's no way anything could happen to him because Nebuchadnezzar had appointed him. But he appears to, you know, be a pretty genuine fellow. And he refused to allow Johanan to go and murder Ishmael, though he was going to do it and no one would ever know about it. Well, let's see what happens. Chapter 41. "Now it came to pass in the 11th month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishim, of the royal family." Now notice that. Ishmael was a member of the royal family. That means he was from the line of David. "And of the officers of the king came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. Then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him arose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and killed him whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war. So Gedaliah had been given men, Babylonians, who were to be his guard. Ishmael comes in and kills every one of them. Now let's notice, it's getting pretty, that's pretty bad, but it gets worse. Verse 4. And it happened on the second day after he had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it, that certain men from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, in other words, the northern kingdom, 80 men with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves, which shows their pagan worship still being a part of their life, with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. So they were coming back to offer this at the house of the Lord, mourning over its destruction. Verse 6. Now when Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went along, and it happened as he met them that he said to them, "Come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam." So it was, when they came into the midst of the city, that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, killed them and cast them into the midst of a pit, and he and the men who were with him. Verse 8. But 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, "Do not kill us, for we have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field." So he desisted and did not kill them among their brethren. Now, a pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same one Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with the slain. Verse 10. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters and all the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. All right, let's summarize this very quickly. That's a lot of reading. But the Ammonites had already lost some of the Jews. Ishmael was apparently hired by Balas, the king of Ammon, to kill Gedaliah. And now that he has killed him, and by that about 100 or more people as well, in cold-blooded murder. You know what, folks? It doesn't take a gun or an AR-15 to kill people and for the heart of man to be exposed. It can be done with a sword, and it was done back in this day. Slaughter, a cold-blooded slaughter happens right here. And the funny thing about this is, there's not a word about God mentioned in it. There's nothing here about God was angry with Jerusalem and He allowed this. There's not one single word. What this shows for us today is the depravity of man running wild when the restraining hand of God is withdrawn. Were it not for God's restraining hand upon our society in many ways, then things like this and the shootings and the stuff that we see pretty often in our society now would continue unrestrained. And it will get worse as the end times come along. But they are, these poor people, I feel sorry for them. Think about it. Nebuchadnezzar came and carried everybody off captive. Gedaliah's left with this group of people he's to take care of. And now Ishmael comes in and takes them captive, when they could have been dwelling in the land. Let's look at verse 11. Now when Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael the son of Nethaniah had done, verse 12, that they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael the son of Nethaniah. Now I'm going to summarize this. He goes, the people see Johanan coming, and they say, "Hey, there's Johanan," and they go to him. Ishmael then departs and gets off scot-free. We never hear another word about him. He goes away to be judged ultimately by God one day for his actions. But then Johanan takes this group of people, and let's notice what happens if you'll drop down to verse 17. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to where? Egypt. Because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael the son of Nethaniah had murdered Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. All right, y'all getting a feel for what's going on right here? It's pretty bad, right? Now they're headed down, this band of people, they were headed to Ammon. Now Johanan has gone and rescued them, and he's going to take them to Egypt, when originally they were to stay in the Israel, in the promised land. All right, let's look at chapter 42. Things could not get any worse, could they? Look at chapter 42. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan, and I'm not going to read all those names. Verse 2, if you'll look at it, said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please, let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left here but a few of many, as you can see." Verse 3, "that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing in which we should do." Verse 4, "Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, 'I have heard, indeed I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you.'" Verse 5, "So they said to Jeremiah," note this, "'let the Lord be true, be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God.'" Then, it happened after 10 days, Jeremiah comes back to him and he begins to share with them what God says. We can see it in verse 10. Verse 9 is where he begins. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you have sent me to present your petition before the Lord. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you up. I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you." All right, so notice the message, how it's starting here. Jeremiah is saying, all right, here's the message from God. Stay here. Okay? Now, here's my question for you. Where were they right now? They were in Mizpah, which was north of Jerusalem. They had been carried by Ishmael east, which your east is that way. And now they have been taken south to Bethlehem, the area of Bethlehem, because they were on their way to, anybody remember? Egypt. All right, so where do you think they wanted to go? Egypt. Where does God say for them to stay? Right there in the promised land. Okay? Now, that's basically what he tells them in verses 9 through 17. He's saying, stay here. And he gives them reasons why. Verse 18, he continues, if you'll pick up there with me. Verse 18 of chapter 42. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. You shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more." Verse 19. "The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, 'Pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says to declare to us, and we will do it.'" Verse 21, "And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, and anything which he has sent by me. Now therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to dwell." You see, God makes the same promise to them that he had made to Judah before the fall, that God was going to bring this judgment upon them by various means. So surely after all of that, after Jeremiah exposes their hypocrisy right there in front of them, they're going to say, all right, we're going to obey what you said. We're going to do this right. We're going to do it. We're going to obey you. Right? Y'all think that's going to happen? Look at chapter 43. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, "You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, 'Do not go to Egypt to dwell there.' But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon." I feel sorry for Baruch in this passage. Like, dude's just sitting there. All he does is write down what Jeremiah says. And now all of a sudden everybody's jumping on him saying it's his fault. He's the one who told you to say that to us. He's trying to trap us. What was the reason, if you look at verse 2, what was the reason that these men rejected the word of God? They were what? Proud. They were proud men. They had already determined what was right. Y'all notice that? They were already on their way to Egypt. And now that the word of God comes and it is not in alignment with what they had determined already, their pride would not allow them to humble themselves and fall in line with what God has said. The Bible says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time." These men refused to do that. And so we find that they go on, and Jeremiah, in the rest of this chapter, continues to preach to them and declare to them what the truth is. He even sets up some stones. They actually all go down to Egypt. Jeremiah's there. The whole bunch is in Egypt. And in Tophanes, Jeremiah sets up some stones. He buries them, it seems, and he says, Nebuchadnezzar one day is going to come and he's going to sit right here. And he's going to have control over this place. So in other words, he was saying, you think you go here to escape Nebuchadnezzar? I got bad news. He's coming and you're going to suffer under his judgment yet. All right, let's go to chapter 44, because I know it couldn't get any worse than this. Cold-blooded murder. I don't know. I call this next, the one that we just looked at, cold-hearted rebellion. And now let's look at chapter 44. They're still in Egypt. Jeremiah, of course, is still with them. And we pick up at verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwell in the land of Egypt, who came to Migdal, and then it named several places in Egypt, so showing that the people had spread out some. They were in different cities now, Upper and Lower Egypt. Verse 2, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and on all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation and no one dwells in them." Verse 3, "because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, they nor you nor your fathers. However," in verse 4, "I have sent to you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, 'Oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate.'" Guys, that was a display of God's love for them. Through the preaching of the word, through the prophesying of the old covenant, through God sending his prophets, it was an evidence of his love for them. But we see that they rejected that. In verse 7, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves to cut off from you man and woman, child and infant out of Judah, leaving none to remain, in that you provoke me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourselves off and be a curse and a reproach among the nations of the earth?" Now, look at verse 9, because this is where it starts getting heavy. Verse 9, chapter 44. "Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers? The wickedness of the kings of Judah? The wickedness of their wives? Your own wickedness? and the wickedness of your wives. So in other words, he's saying the kings, that's how they were, that's how your fathers were, and now it's you as well, which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. You'd have a better chance of finding a road in Alabama that didn't have an Alexander Shinara sign on it than you would finding a street in Jerusalem that didn't have an idol set up on it. It was bad. Verse 10, I've been waiting to use that for a long time, by the way. They have not been humbled in verse 10 to this day, nor have they feared. They have not walked in my law or in my statutes that I set before you and your fathers. Verse 11. Let's see if we can summarize this. He continues to give them warning. He tells them of what the consequences of their decisions would be. And then look at verse 15. Let's pick up right there. Verse 15. When all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude. And all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros answered Jeremiah, saying, all right, so it wasn't just the men saying, Jeremiah, but it was the women, the wives. They're right there in Jeremiah's face and they're pointing their finger at him. And we're going to see what they're about to say. In verse 16, Jeremiah says to them, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. This is what they said to Jeremiah. Verse 17, but we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth to burn incense to who? Who are they going to burn incense to? The Queen of Heaven. And pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done. We and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off, and saw no trouble. They were very pragmatic. It seemed to be working out for us because things were well. So we're going to go back and do what we were doing before. We're going to sacrifice to the Queen of Heaven. Verse 18. And this is something we saw in Jeremiah 7. I don't know if you remember it or not, but Jeremiah chapter 7, if you want to go back and reference that. Verse 18. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. The women also said, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? So the women are kind of saying, hey, it's not our fault. Our husbands knew we were doing it. They didn't say a word. You see, in chapter 7, we saw the whole family was in on it. The kids were even going out and gathering up sticks so that they could start the fire, so that they could cook the cakes over the fire, and it was a cake that had the image of this Queen of Heaven upon it, and it was given in worship to her. It was family worship in the Old Testament in that day. Well, that's pretty bad. Chapter 44 continues, and Jeremiah begins to speak to them. He spoke to all the people in verse 24. You'll look at that very quickly. He spoke to all the people and he spoke to all the women. Jeremiah, man, he was in it now, right? And he's speaking to them. He says, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, who are in the land of Egypt. Verse 25, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely keep our vows that we have made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. We will surely keep your vow. You will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. Look at that. The last part of that verse. Jeremiah says, you will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. They had determined that that's what they're going to do. You know what God does sometimes, as we've seen already in Jeremiah? When a person is headstrong, they're going to do things their way, then God will say, you're right, you are going to do it your way. And then on the day of judgment, you're going to be judged because you did it your way. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. Folks, people do that with the gospel every single day. You hear the gospel and what God has said through, has done through Jesus Christ, and you say, yeah, I understand that, but that sounds really good, but doesn't line up with what my priorities in life. I'm going to do things my way. I think it's all going to work out just fine in the end. But the reality is, folks, God's going to let you go your way. He could let you go your way, and you will not be able to come back. In verse 27, it says, behold, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end of them. All right, so let's stop right here for just a second. Jeremiah, he has been through a lot. These are really the last words that Jeremiah really preaches to the people. He has a message to the nations here in these next few chapters. But do you see, if we look at Jeremiah's life, would you say that he had a successful ministry? One commentator called this faithful futility. Served for almost 50 years. And as far as we know, the only followers that he had was Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian, and Baruch, who was his scribe. And apparently Nebuzaradan believed in him and agreed with what he was doing. I don't know of any other people in the book who were obeying Jeremiah. 48 years, 40, 50, almost 50 years, and that's all you got. We would look at a pastor these days and say, he's not a good pastor, is he? He's not very successful. He obviously isn't doing something right. Folks, as we look at this passage today, I hope that we see from this that doing the work of the Lord is not always glamorous. As a matter of fact, most of the time it isn't. And let me say this, in a small church like we're in right now, it's hard sometimes. It's hard for all of us in various areas. It's hard as a Christian to just be a Christian if you're really trying to know the Lord and serve Him. And sometimes it seems futile. Why am I working with those kids? Why am I teaching the Bible? Why am I preaching through the book of Jeremiah? Why am I serving as a deacon? Why am I working in the kitchen? Why am I struggling and trying to do all these things? Why am I working and trying to do things for the youth? They don't seem to appreciate it sometimes. Why am I doing the things that I'm doing? Maybe it's just futile. Maybe there's no point in it. But you know what we need to remember, guys, is that God is not looking for success. God is looking for faithfulness in us. God is looking for us to endure and to persevere through the good times and through the difficult times because we're serving the Lord God. It's not that person or that person that we're serving. We're seeking to serve Jesus. And this is the place that He's called us to. The interesting thing about Jeremiah is, he didn't choose Babylon. He didn't choose to go there and maybe have the easy life. He decided to stay there in the land. He decided to stay in the hard place. And sometimes, folks, God's calling us to decide to stay in the hard place and to endure and to fight the good fight of faith and to run the race right there where He has placed us. Now look at chapter 45. Check this out. It says this, and then the word of the Lord, the word that Jeremiah, the prophet, spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, saying. So this is back when Jehoiakim burnt the Bible. He threw it in the fire. We looked at that last week. But now it's inserted here for a reason. Chapter 45 verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch, you said, woe is me now, for The Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. You ever feel that way? Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up. That is this whole land. But look at verse 5. And do you seek great things for yourselves? For yourself, do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all the places wherever you go. As we conclude this, I will take the message of chapter 45 and translate it to our lives. Here in this world, and we are pilgrims here, it's not easy. It's not going to be easy. But I want you to know, church, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, God has said what? I'm going to give you your life as a prize. It's interesting because 34 through 39 end with Abed-Melech being given his life as a prize. That was before Jerusalem fell. In 40 through 45, Baruch is promised that his life would be given as a prize. That was after the fall of Jerusalem. We as Christians realize that as we serve in this world as pilgrims, that we are looking for a homeland whose builder and maker is God. So we see two things here. Jeremiah really made a Jesus-like decision. Jesus left the glory of heaven and he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He came to serve. And listen, folks, sometimes God is calling us. He is all the time calling us to humble ourselves and to serve. Number two is this. Christianity is difficult. Living the Christian life, working in the church is difficult. There will be times where it's easy, when it's comfortable, but not most of the time. It's going to be hard, tiring, depressing, struggling. We're going to struggle. We're going to be discouraged, let down, wore out, frustrated, disappointed, depressed. We're going to be happy one day because if something happens, the next day we're going to wish we're dead because it seems like everybody's against us. But what is God looking for? He's looking for faithfulness, whether it's a high or a low, to continue to serve Him. Why? Because we serve the Lord Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word today, and we know, Lord, this is a great deal for us to look at, but I pray, God, that we'll see what has happened here in Jeremiah. Lord, reveal it to us, maybe not all at once, but a little bit at a time, so we can see how great this prophet was and how faithful he was, even though it seemed useless, even though it seemed empty. Lord, I pray that we would look at our lives not as though it is empty, but as we serve You, Lord, I pray that we would not grow weary in well-doing, but that we would know, Lord, that we will reap if we do not lose heart. So, Lord, I pray that You would encourage us, actually, through this. Though we see cold-blooded murder, we see cold-hearted rebellion, and, Lord, we see cold-souled idolatry continuing. Lord, let us be determined to follow Jesus on the road of suffering, then ultimately on the road in glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.